So really, again, like I said, well, looking at wedding plans in a spiritual perspective, I have really three reminders so that we would keep your wedding plan in spiritual perspective. Just three things to remind us, even as you're planning all the logistics and everything else. And I'm not going to focus so much on the logistics. I'll be honest, I don't know colors. I don't know wedding dress. That's my wife's department. I just showed up and paid for the wedding. That's how, you know, it is. You know, just, and I'm happy and content with that. But nevertheless, I think it's important, even if you're the guy, say, oh, you know, the girl's taking care of things. She's, you know, guru, wedding guru since she was 5 years old, wanted to be married. Even then, as the guys, you know, things to keep in mind, and for the woman, even with all that, to keep in spiritual perspective. Because I think weddings plan, we could easily be lost in all the details, yes? And expectation of families and friends and people that not even relate to you, but just have to have their input, and you're trying to satisfy everybody, right? You know, it happens. It happens with every one of us, right? The first thing, a reminder, to keep in spiritual perspective is don't be anxious, right? Don't be anxious. You want to say, that's a big one. Like, yeah, that's everyone can say don't be anxious, but you're stressed out. But I think the second point and the third point will also help us fulfill that command also as well. Don't be anxious. You know, I think it's so easy. Oh, I lost sleep last night. Oh, why did you lose sleep, honey? Oh, I lost sleep because, I don't know, the carpet. Someone's, you know, the church wants this carpet and that, whatever, you know. You know, so I think it's important to remember that. Don't be anxious about things. I think the passage for me that I really like to turn to oftentimes to remind myself when I am anxious is actually from Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25-34. We're going to read this big chunk here. By way of context, I think even when we do topical, we should always say it should be expositional. And expositional, we should always say what's going on, what's the context. Matthew 6 takes place in Matthew 5-7, known as the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes, right? Jesus Christ has just been baptized in Mark chapter 4. Then he stands up, or actually he sits down, and he starts preaching, right? He starts preaching, and he's preaching the kingdom of heaven is arriving, because the kingdom of God is coming, because why do we know that? Because the king has arrived. And he's preaching to the Jews, hey, I'm the king, I'm coming, and here are the kingdom rules in the kingdom of God. Of course, we know Matthew 12, the Jews would eventually reject the kingdom plan, of course, by God's providence. That's how slowly, you know, the kingdom of God is no longer the Jews, now he goes to Gentiles, eventually max and save all of us. It's in this context, Matthew, Jesus gives kingdom ethics for those that are believers of how to live in this world. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25-34 actually focuses on the cure for anxiety. Let's go around two verses per person. Let's go around clockwise, beginning with Victor. And we'll go all the way 25-34. Okay.
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and is the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more much valuable than they?
You want to go first, Wendy?
Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin.
Okay. You ready there, Dennis? Matthew 5, 29-36.
6. What did I say? 5.
Yeah, 6.
And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these.
And verse 30, also just two verses, sorry.
Now if God so clothes the grass in the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
ESV, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Yeah. I'll encourage you, for those that are in wedding plan, this is a passage you should turn regularly to just keep it in perspective. I really like Matthew 6. My time in the Marines, I think the time I've always been anxious, this is the verse I always go to again and again. You know, so I think that's always a good verse to keep in mind to go through. I mean, we'll just so we, you know, what to leave in, what to leave out, just some of the highlights, right? Look at verse 26. I think the cure for anxiety is actually verse 26 teaches the principle of trusting in God, right? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, weep, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they, right? He's giving an argument from the lesser to the greater, right? Looking at the birds, God take care of them, and how much more are we, humans who are made in the image of God. And again, in verse 27, you see the futility of worry, right? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life, right? Like, really, there's no productivity in worrying itself, right? I'm not going to just exegete the whole thing, but I think this is a good verse just to go through expositionally as a reminder to apply to our lives when we are worried, when everything seems erratic. I mean, I think this is relevant. Just as you guys were reading this, it occurred to me there's some themes in here that are wedding plans, right? What do we dress? What dress do we get? Well, we see the lilies of the fields, right? Like, God take care of that. Oh, what do we feed the people? Well, you see, you know, eating and drinking, you know. I mean, I think it's really relevant and has some bearing. So I think that's important to turn there and as a passage to continuously turn to, even as you're involved in wedding plan, you will have things in your mind. Things will not go according to plan. And even the actual day, even if according to plan, is still going to happen to plan, right? I think that's important to realize. We have to give it to the Lord and trust in Him. And the futility of worrying doesn't do anything. I think the way we actually combat anxiety in the end is actually to keep things in perspective, which is the next two point. Point number two, the next point is keep the main thing. And thirdly, the next point after that is don't forget, or don't be ashamed. Keep the gospel. Keep the gospel center stage, right? So as application of not worrying, I think it's important, even as you're engaged in wedding plan, even when you say, oh, I'm going to sit down with my wife or future wife or, you know, fiance, talk about things, make sure you guys pray in the beginning and in the middle of it, and even in the end also as well, that as part of the meeting plan, make sure a prayer is in that. You know, if God is really the source to cure anxiety, I think we need to really seek the Lord in prayer also as well, right? And of course, I know it's so easy to say, don't be anxious, right? When everyone's all anxious in such a big occasion. But I think the next two points will also help also as well with even the wedding plans to keep in spiritual perspective. Secondly, is keep the main thing, okay? Let me ask you guys a question. For a Christian, what is the purpose of life? John, what's the purpose of life?
To glorify God in all that we do.
Enjoying forever. That's pretty good. Okay, very John Piper-ish, right? Christian hedonistic. That's good, right? A Westminster Confession. The purpose of life is what? It's to glorify Him, right? That means you give Him all the honor, right? And to, as a result, the effect of, if you really are doing it right, if you're really about putting God first, your life won't be miserable. Because you love God so much, and you see that God gets the glory, then you actually enjoy Him forever, right? There's that peace and love, right? So if you're doing your Christianity, oh man, I suffer everything for Jesus, man, I'm so miserable, then maybe very likely you're doing it to have some kind of pseudo-spiritual pride bragging right, right? Again, if it's really for God, as a result of glorifying Him, you will actually enjoy Him and love Him even more and want to even grow more in putting Him first. So if that's the big purpose of all of our life, I would actually say, what's the purpose of a wedding, right? I think sometimes we need to take a step back, say, why do we do weddings? Oh, because everyone else do it. Because my best friend did it, and I need to have one too. I need out one-manship over them, right? Well, no, that's not the purpose of why we have weddings, right? The purpose of weddings is really, I think, is really in line with the purpose of life, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Practically, I think the purpose of wedding should be, we should celebrate God's grace that two sinners, by the grace of God, are brought together to be married, right? And let's keep the main thing, right? Oftentimes, we majors in the minor, and minor in the main thing. But if we keep it in perspective, the big thing, I think that actually would take away a lot of anxiety. You remember, the main purpose of a wedding is actually to glorify God and enjoy Him and praise Him and to celebrate His goodness. And I think a lot of the things, when we think about what we worry about, are actually very trivial in the big scheme of things. In the big scheme of things, okay? And I think one of the ways you could tell that people have sidetracked, that they have lost the main thing as the main thing, that this is really to celebrate the graciousness of God of getting married. Or even sometimes people just put wedding itself as the idol. They think, oh, this is one time I'll ever do it, and I've been planning this for 20 years since I was a little girl at age 2 or whatever else, right? when they lose track of that, is to see what are the deeds, what is the effect of the wedding plan, right? Now let's look at the deeds of the flesh, right? In other words, in your wedding plan, are there deeds of the flesh that are being revealed? Turn with me real quick to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. By way of context, Galatians is Paul writing to who? The Galatians, right? The church in Asia Minor, Galatia, good A plus for all you guys in this Bible study here, right?
Modern day Turkey, right?
Yeah, modern day Turkey, back in ancient Asian Minor, right? When you turn real quick to Galatians, we see the main purpose of Galatians. Paul is actually explaining how are Jews and Gentiles saved. It's not by works. It's not by doing good things. You know, don't drink or chew or go out with girls that do, and that's how you go to heaven. The way you go to heaven is actually by the grace of God, by faith alone. That is how we access, apart from works. So, first three chapters of Galatians is very doctrinal. It explains what does God does. What is it that God has done to save us? It's all, if you look at it, there's very few imperatives of telling you do this. It's more of like indicatives of what God has done. The Christian life, you have to remember, we have to put the cart before the donkey before the cart, right? If you put all these good things and then you're in the favor of God, then you're doing it wrong, right? It's works righteousness and you're going to go to hell, right? That's the sad news. But the good news is this. God does everything. And if you trust in Him and His promises, then He will save you. Then, out of that love, then realize, oh, He's done this in my life. He's changed me, made me a new Christian. Then you go ahead and do in power to be able to live the Christian life, right? So Galatians 4-6 is really to say, okay, in line with what God has done to save us, this is how you live a Christian life. I mean, there's a lot. For the sake of time, we zoom in Galatians 5:19-21. He tells the believers that, hey, these are actually the deeds of the spirit of the flesh. How do you know that you really are perhaps not a Christian? Is look at verse 19-21. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, which is actually where we get the Greek word is porneia, which is where we get our modern word pornography, right? Impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, or some version, magic, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? Ask yourself this, in your wedding plan, what kind of fruit, what kind of effects is the result of all your planning, all your discussions and everything else? If you see these as your fruit, then I think there's concern, not necessarily to say you are not saved, but perhaps very likely we forget the main thing is the main thing, right? We want something else more. You know, the things that are more minor now becomes more absolute. We need to do this. And when you say, I have to, then all of a sudden the result is strife, right? And you see the fruit of that. Or perhaps you're planning your wedding just really from not even a spiritual perspective, you know, not a wisdom that comes from God, but a wisdom that comes from the world, right? Turn with me real quick to James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. We see James, the half-brother of Jesus here, one of the early church letters, James. He's writing to the believers. Seems very likely it's early Jewish believers by the fact that he talked about even them in the synagogue. What to leave in and what to leave out as we preach this. But in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, we see here, actually, is the effects of worldliness. And ask ourselves a question. Even in your wedding plan, do you see the effects that is described here? That really you're engaging, planning the wedding more from worldly wisdom rather than godly wisdom, right? James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deed in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who will make peace. Right? Again, I think to ask the question is, in your wedding plan, what kind of fruit does it affect you see? Do you see really that you're driven by wisdom, of godly wisdom, which produces good fruits? Or do you see a lot of dissension, disorder, and everything else that is, and envy and everything else that's really a result of worldly wisdom, right? So when you look at Galatians 5 and James 3, even your wedding plan, as you look, say, to check ourselves all the time is, are we keeping the main thing, right? And if it's really the main thing is to and you're doing it is to glorify God and thank Him for two people are being married, then there ought to be a lot of joy, and I actually say a lot of a willingness to go with what one another wants and stuff like that. Okay, so that's just a checklist to check our heart. You know, I'm not saying just to, you know, do this just to do this, but really I think just check our heart. More importantly, where are we at? Are we keeping the main thing? The main thing, okay? In terms of practice, I think you know, even as we plan, I know, you know, I mean, who doesn't want to get married, right? I mean, there's all these things, you know. I know realistically, more for the sisters than the brothers, because if you ask me, if my wife asks, what do you want for a wedding? You, right? That's what it is, right? You know, even, you know, I know girls have a lot more plans sometimes. Oh, wow, years of seeing all their friends married and relatives, and they have it all planned out. You know, remember, with every wedding, things will not go well. Even that wedding day, you think, oh, man, oh, that, I can't believe I told that brother at church to take care of this, and he didn't bring the sound machine. Oh, you know, not to, you know, use my big voice, whatever. Hey, things will happen. Or did it happen? I don't know. I'm just throwing examples out there. You know, it's a spirit, isn't it? Me, okay. But yeah, you know, even with that, I think it's important. Hey, you know what? At that moment, you know, nobody's gonna remember. Oh, there's one speaker only, and there's not two, right? You're getting married, right? That day, you know, the only person you should care about is make sure that pastor doesn't get shot or something. Right? Like, he marries you, right? Because no matter what, you're getting married, right? That's the main thing. You know, if people all ran out of food. You know, ran out of food. You know, we're married, right? You know, I think that's important to realize. You know, hey, plan things. You know, having said that, you know, we ought to plan things, but also remember, the main thing is the main thing. You know, don't forget that you guys are going to be married. Now, don't go out there and say, you know, the wedding plan goes bad. Oh, Pastor Jimmy, oh, mommy, Pastor Jimmy told me to ruin this. I'm not saying that, right? But also, any wedding plan, it'll never go according to plan exactly, right? There's so many moving variables, right? So I think that's important to realize. Is, you know, marriage is wedding. Sometimes is a war. War, fog of war will happen. People will mess up. But you just gotta go and just do it, right? Just mission accomplished. You're gonna do this for the glory of God, right? So I think that's important to realize. Any question thus far? You had this face like, oh, that, no, okay. Again, my point is not to go and ruin the whole wedding and say, oh, not planned. But I think sometimes things will happen, right? Things will happen. You know, one of my best friends, I met him. He was in seminary. He probably had the worst wedding I've ever heard. He was there. I think the pastor was late. Everybody was late. It was at a beach. It rained. Then when it was started, someone had a heart attack, right? And then the ambulance called. Like, you know, you talk about like, oh wow, they just stole the thunder for the whole entire. You know, everyone's running to the person to make sure they're going. And you know, it was like no one's really caring about the two anymore, right? But hey, listen, you know, the thing is that if you only look at the wedding and everything else, realize it's to celebrate God first. You know, things will happen. Right, things will happen. So keep the main thing. In terms of application, you're getting married. Expect things not to go all the way. No matter how well you plan, people will mess up and just realize, hey, you just have to go with the flow. Right. That day, if you're married, you have to be smiling. Right. You have to be smiling, man and woman. You know, when the lady walked down there and when the guy's looking, they should develop tunnel vision for a moment there, right? You know, they're not going to see, oh, yeah, you know, like a bunch of guys still putting up decoration and they're floating there, right? You know, it doesn't matter. The show will go on and you will be married, right? It's just, no matter what happened, when the game time is there, the pastor say, ask you guys and sit, pronounce I do, you say I do, right? And everything else, and the show must go on, okay? So an application, also, I think as a result, if you keep the main thing, you're able to compromise more, right? And willingly, and realize, you know what? You know, Nancy said, oh, can we do this? Oh, no, I don't really want this. Can we have flower girls? No, I want three flower girls instead of one, right? You know, then you realize, oh, but if you keep the main thing, you say, you know what? Yeah, one flower girl. We don't even have to have a flower girl, right? That's important. That's okay if you keep the main thing. Again, I know we have preference and everything else, but also I think sometimes when we keep the main thing, and it's really to celebrate that God's grace has brought you two together. Hey, that's a time to celebrate. That's a time to thank God, right? And I think from that grow of love of thankfulness to God will spill into love for one another. And then from there, you say, hey, I'm willing to give up anything to marry you, right, for the wedding plan. You know, so I think that's important to keep the main thing. Thirdly, I would also say, even when we're engaging in wedding plan, again, I'm glad my wife took care of wedding plan. I'm just not that kind of, you know, I don't know flowers. I don't know colors, you know. You know, black and white sounds like a good color for all around husband and wife, right? But of course, you know, culture doesn't, whoa, is it a funeral or what, right? But important also as well, even with all the preference and everything else, make sure, point number three, to keep it in spiritual perspective, keep the gospel centered, right? Keep the gospel centered. Now, as I go through this, I think it's easy, you know, we didn't have a perfect wedding. I think there was some strife also as well, expectations of family. And maybe as for some of you guys that are married, you guys have gone through this, you are now more easier to say, yeah, I look back, yeah, I sinned. There, all those fruit of the deeds you said, I saw it, right? You know, and those of you guys that are engaged might say, oh, it is, but let's, you know, keep this on a down low for now. This is awkward, right? Or those that are like, you know, are single thinking, oh, you know, like, this is things to come, right? But I think, you know, don't forget the gospel, right? I realize no wedding is perfect, right? No wedding. I think if there's ever any perfect wedding, it's Christ in the church. And we know what we, as the bride of Christ, have done for what that look like, right? With a perfect husband of Christ, even in the church, right? And this is why I think the gospel is centered, right? Even when you screw up, you mess up, and man, you yell at the lady, you know, the guy yells, and then the girl yells, and guys, and there's all these strife and fightings and in-laws and outlaws and all the other laws and everything else. You know what? I think it's important to keep the gospel centered, right? Because things, I'm not saying this to so that we would have perfect. I realize even some planning, things have already, sin could pop up in terms of strife, of all the deeds of the flesh are already being seen, of arguments and effects of worldly wisdom. That's why it's important to have the gospel centered, right? To seek forgiveness, even the wedding plan. Even as things not work out, there's argument and shouting. To always say, hey, the gospel is what makes us be able to forgive one another and say, hey, I'm still going to go forth and let's forgive one another and work through this, right? The gospel, you know, is needed. Christians need gospel too. Save. Christians need gospel too. 1, 2, 3. Okay. Don't forget that, right? We need the gospel to say, hey, you know, when we screw up, when we sin before a holy God, God forgives us and we could go forth with this and we're not going to ruin this. Of unforgiveness, of like, oh, you want, I don't know, you want pink flowers, and I want purple, I don't, whatever else it is, right? So I think that's important, that the gospel is needed. Turn with me real quick to Romans 1:16. Anyone knows Romans 1:16? For years, for like the first 3 years as when I was a Christian, this used to be my life verse, Romans 1:16. I liked it so much that I had Chris Chan, I think. Did you design it? When we were in a Christian club, I...
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Oh, you still have the shirt? Okay. Yeah, I love that verse so much. When I was in high school, I thought, oh, I'm going to evangelize the whole Mark Keppel High School. My goal is to evangelize 2,000 people. Somehow, I'm going to have to... And the end of the year was coming in January. I thought, oh, for 6 more months before I graduate. Then we thought, we need to make shirts, and we need to stand up and open-air preach in the random lunchtime, right? So I had Chris develop a shirt, and back then, you know, he made, like, all these brick shirts, and then it was, like, gospel, the Bible... punch out, and that was when I was more aggressive, I think. You know, punch out, boom, and there's a Bible that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? That's Romans 1:16, right? Romans 1:16, you guys still have the shirt? I had the shirt for years. Oh, you're dead. Oh, okay, wow, okay. Yeah. Yeah, you were my multimedia guy. You designed tracks and everything else. Okay. Romans 1:16 says, this is the Apostle Paul, right before he goes in exposition of what the gospel is, right? Sin and the law, Romans 1-3. We're saved by faith alone, 4-6. We're sanctified by the Spirit in Romans 7-8. We're also predestined, Romans 9-11. And then we live out of our sacrifice to him in Romans 12-16, practical life. That's the gospel he's going to share. And right before he does that, after his introductory reading, did you see this in verse 16? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Gentile, right? And even our wedding plan, let's make sure that the gospel is centered and that make sure that we're not even ashamed of the gospel, right? Not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I say this, I know I mentioned this, I've never done a wedding as a pastor. I can't wait, right? I can't wait to experiment with some of you guys, right? And then learn from there. I can't wait, you know, I can't wait. Although I'm actually more looking forward to funerals more than weddings. Because you know what? When people remember the pastor more in a funeral, right? Right? You know, you go over there, stand next to someone, say, hey, what do you think that person is going? Oh, I don't know. think about it. And then you just walk away and just like make them scared, think about it all day, and then, you know, call you back, right, whatever. But, you know, weddings practically is what? They're there, everyone's sitting there. They're not looking at the pastor. They're seeing how beautiful the bride is, right? And they're all, okay, look at the bride. Oh, let's look at the groom. He's like, everything else. They don't hear the pastor, what he says, right? They don't remember, what did you preach through? Because they're waiting for the first kiss, right? They're all bored until he said, you may now kiss the bride, and then, yay, and everything else, right? They don't remember the gospel, right? So, but I think that's important. We need to make sure the gospel's first, right? We need to make sure the gospel's first. And even with we know when we present the gospel, part of the gospel sometimes means bad news. And I know sometimes in this world, the pressures, especially with family and friends, close friends, we could easily soften down, downplay the gospel. You come out with me with Pasadena outreach, yeah, there's hell, there's, you know, everything else. Then you're your friends, family member. There's this place, H-E double hockey sticks, right? You start censoring yourself, right? But I also want to encourage you guys, hey, Romans 1:16. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, right? It is the gospel that saves. It is the gospel that saves. Listen, it's hard to reach family and friends, yes? It's very hard to share the gospel. Sometimes it's hard with family relations. But make sure you even see, if you're gospel-driven, gospel-centered, see that the wedding is something that you will definitely have the gospel be shared, right? Even with our own wedding plan, I know Andrew, he's gospel 16 ounce to the pound, right? Yeah. Just give them free license to free for all, right? Just share the gospel, whatever you have to say, right? And then even when you have the guy share, you know, the best man or whatever else, I thought, oh, we need to pick someone that will share the gospel, using your life as a platform, right? To share your testimony as a platform. And then you realize, oh, we need to pick someone that shares, right? And I'll be very frank with my wedding, my groomsmen were scared. We stayed up all night thinking, what will you share? And there were guys, you know, they're staying all crossing. I said, oh, that's how you feel like to be a pastor, just to make them suffer a little bit, right? As they were sharing and everything else, and I think in the end, they were like, we're really going to water it down. And then Nancy's sisters went up there, and wow, when they shared the gospel. I remember, if you look at the pictures, some of my wedding pictures, you see me looking, oh, and my two groomsmen that shared, they're, oh, these ladies are more, Nancy's sisters are even, they're women, and they're more braver with the gospel. And you see automatically, they got the notes, and the parts they crossed out, they were like, okay, let's put that back in and share that, right? Now, I think that's important to realize, if I could just share a little bit in closing, I wish I could do a better job with reaching out to Nancy's family. Not her immediate family, they're all Christians, but her extended relatives. I wish, and it's very hard for me, culturally also as well, but also because it's another religion. It's Catholicism also as well. I feel sometimes with Nancy's grandmother, even when we come over as a family, it was just my... You sit down next to her, it's like, well, okay, I'm ready to go. It's like, you're going to evangelize to me. That's how I felt. And I thought, maybe it's in my head. They realize, oh, no, family confirmed? Yeah, you know, we are Christians, and they are not Protestant, very clearly, right? And, you know, as some of you guys know, Nancy's grandfather passed away a few months after the wedding. And Nancy's grandmother just passed away what, 3 weeks? Isn't my wife there? Like 3 weeks ago. And she was just buried even last Friday, right? Just last Friday, a week ago. And I look back and I think, man, could I have done more to share the gospel? And I look back and said, did she hear the gospel at all? Indirectly in my life or anywhere else? And I look back and, you know, of course, going to the wedding thing, you think, oh, can we tone down the gospel? But I look back, whoa, when you think about eternity, when you think about that she went on and passed away to eternity, and there is a real heaven and there's a real hell, then you think, whoa, could the gospel presentation have been more solid, right? Because when you look back, in light of eternity, you're not going to actually, I think, care about, okay, whether or not did we hurt your feelings a little bit, step on you a little bit. Of course, we don't want to go out there and be jerks. I'm not saying that, right? But at the same time, did we present enough that people could actually save, right? Because I think we, oftentimes, when we want to save people, we throw... what, a lifesaver? We throw them the candy lifesaver, and then actually one that's filled, right? They, oh, maybe I'll save them, right? But then that's important to realize, hey, keeping in perspective, I look back and I think, whoa, I thank God that Andrew was there, that he shared the gospel. I thank God that even during the reception, Nathan and Ricky, Lisa and Sarah, as when they shared the gospel, right? Again, using your life as a platform. If you have bad testimony, if you share, and the groomsmen share, and everyone's laughing, then hey, that's a bad testimony. Ha! Really, that guy's a Christian? Ha ha! And they're drinking. They're drinking. And they're really honest about what they really think. Yeah, that's bad, right? But if you live out your testimony as a Christian, you know, ethically gospel-driven, and when someone uses that as this, yeah, I kind of saw that, although I didn't realize that. But yeah, I can see they're Christian now. Realize when you look back in eternity, I would actually say, hey, let it all go with the gospel, right? Put the gospel centered, you know. Like I said, myself, even my own human fear, right? Fear of man, thinking, I wonder what my relatives, whom some I've never seen for 10 years, some who I've never seen at all, show up there and say, my mom said, that's your relative. Oh, that's my relative? Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, it looks like my relative because it doesn't look like Nancy's relatives, right? You know, in the same way, I think that's important to realize, hey, you look back and, you know, the fear of man, yeah, but we need to make sure we fear God more. I think in light of eternity, I would actually look back and say, there's no regret, right? I look back and say, man, if we compromise, I would actually have heavy regret now thinking, what could I have done in order to present the gospel more? So make sure you have that center stage, even with the gospel also as well. Because even in the midst of everything else, I know I joke, people don't hear the pastor in a wedding, but sometimes remember, it's still the Word of God, right? The Word of God, when it's planted, sometimes it's later, you know? I know Nancy's relative, you know, the grandpa died not too long later, and one of the relatives even there said, wow, sounds like you really are a Christian that's serious. In the funeral, we met again, because family events shows up for what? Holidays and weddings and funerals, right? Then you're there, and then you just picked up the same conversation earlier and said, yeah, okay, well, what seminary you go to? And then we talked a little bit more. So I know, as much as I joke about, yeah, they don't listen to the pastor, realize it's a joke, okay? Remember, still, it's the Word of God, right? Seeds planted, especially if it's using your life's testimony, Velcroing the Word of God, right? It sticks more deeper. It goes to Velcro of your life's testimony, right? So don't forget the gospel, right, with all that we do. Any questions? Comments?